The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thanks be to God for his word. Years ago, as in many years ago, I'd just moved up from the infant school into the primary school when they held a special assembly. The staff were welcoming back a girl who'd actually never left the school. They made a big thing about it. She'd been seriously ill with polio, I think, as the vaccine had not then been brought out. The disease returned, and sadly, she died only a few months later. Now, the staff made such a big thing about this that it puzzled me. I now know that the loss of a child is particularly tragic, but this was the first time that I'd seen a child's death at fairly close quarters. I don't know why I visited the grave, but sometime later, I did. It must have made a big impression on me, must all this, as I could still tell you where that grave is. I remember the whole thing quite clearly. That was 68 years ago at the time of writing. And now you might be wondering why I told that story. There is a reason. You see, some Bible experts, so-called, have suggested that you cannot trust the stories about Jesus, as they were written down years after the events described. I do not trust their opinions. Even if the events were described years later, which might possibly be the case, the accuracy of the account still depends on how much impact a situation or a person has on those who were there at that time. How many times have you come across people who could, if you could persuade them, tell of certain events during the Second World War? Or perhaps for some of the older ones here, even the First World War. And those folks could recount those events as clearly as if they had happened but a short time previously. I could tell you some stories, and I wasn't even born during the war. And like, at first, the stories of the Lord's ministry, these stories have never been written down in a lot of cases. We tend to forget the very real impact that Jesus had on so many people in his day. The gospel accounts are littered with accounts of people whose lives were totally changed through meeting with him. We tend not to realize just how different he is from anyone else. Now, there are places in Britain where rainwater falls, and particularly, and ends up joining rivers heading east into the North Sea. Whilst a very short distance away, the water ends up in a river heading into the Irish Sea, on the opposite side of us. In the Andes, so I believe, there are places where the rainwater ends up in the Pacific Ocean, whilst very close by, the rainwater ends in the Atlantic, thousands of miles apart. Meeting Jesus is a bit like that. It's a watershed moment. You either trust in him or you reject him. And that choice makes a huge difference to your whole life. If you're not sure about that, think about this one. Luke 4, 18 to 21 has an account of the first public words with which Jesus began his ministry. The reading from the scroll of Isaiah within the synagogue, and Jesus' statement at the end of the reading. It's Luke 4, 18 to 21. Jesus' statement at the end of the reading when he told the assembled company that he was the fulfillment of that scripture. There are people, some of whom I've met, who were exceptional. But they would never have claimed that they were the answer to so many problems. Even a skilled ophthalmic surgeon can't cure all forms of blindness, for example. But Jesus did claim to fulfill that scripture about bringing sight to the blind and more. He is remarkable. Jesus is Lord. He gave you life. He gave me life. He's kept you going through all the turns and twists of your existence. I don't know about all the twists and turns of your lifetime, but I do know about those that have happened in mine. He's beyond time. So he knew us even before we were born. He knew when you would be born, where you would live, when your end would come. And he even knew what I would say next. And he knows how you will react to it too, whatever it might be. And I don't always follow a script through when I'm preaching, so even I don't know what I'm going to say next. Especially since I'm leaving a gap in the written words of this sermon, so I can't tell in advance what it might be. I came across Bible scholars making a mess of things years ago. There's an account in Genesis 37 about Joseph. And in that account, it talks about Midianites. It talks about Joseph being sold to the Midianites. And it also talks about Ishmaelites. And it talks about Joseph being sold to the Ishmaelites. And to the people involved in studying the Bible, it's clear that two stories have joined together. The Midianites and the Ishmaelites. Except if you look at Judges 8, 22 to 24, it states there that Midianites and Ishmaelites are part of the same group. The Midianites were Ishmaelites. So be careful what you believe when you hear people who are supposed to be experts. Now, here's today's text. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's a cue for a mildly entertaining story, a story which Matthew referred to a little while ago because I'd told it to him. But I like the story, so I'm telling it again. It happened to be that an American minister was leading a group to the Holy Land. They got off the aircraft. They got into a bus that was arranged because it was a group effort. The bus dropped them off in the city of Jerusalem. And as the minister got off the bus, he saw something which horrified him. There was a flock of sheep coming up the road, and a bloke behind the flock of sheep shooing them on. And it was quite interesting because he said, "Hang on a minute. For years, I've been teaching people in my services that in the Holy Land, the shepherd walks in front of the sheep, that he knows each sheep by name, that they follow him because he knows where the good food is. He turned to the guide that they'd employed and told that story. And the guide said, yeah, that's true. In the Holy Land, the shepherd does in fact go in front of the sheep. He said, well, what's happening here? He says, oh, him? He's the butcher. No one knows how their life will work out. No one knows what depths we will plumb with the things that we think and do, which would not fit in with what the Lord wants for a child like you. And that's any one of you. For you are one whom he loves, whoever you might be. Whoever you might be. Even the most dissolute criminal is someone for whom the Lord has a great love. I believe that to be true. But it doesn't mean that the Lord will accept any sinful behavior from any of us. Sin has to be paid for. That's why Jesus came, to pay for the sin of all of us, including you, including me. And be sure of this. No one you know can hope to tell you whether any specific thing in your life needs to change or how it should change, except him. The answer might surprise you if you do ask him to show you what needs to change in your life. That's not a question to ask on a whim. That's a serious question, a very serious question. The answer to it can indeed be life-changing. That inability to say what is real in your own life is actually a good argument for not being critical of any other person, if you like. For no one can guarantee to judge that one accurately, save God alone. He's the only one who knows what is going on in everyone's life. Even Satan has to guess, although unfortunately he's good at that as he's had years and years of practice. We need to be very careful not to fall for his pitfalls and snares. But the knowledge that God might choose to tell us is no good to us at all, unless we allow him to change us from within. And we might easily see that to be a substantial risk. He might easily want to change something we wish to hang on to. I mean, who, for example, says that following God is such a bright idea in the first place? Well, King David did, for one. The 23rd Psalm is one of the best-known pieces of Scripture. Like the Lord's Prayer, like John 3:16, this Scripture is often known by people who have no wish to appear as being Christian in any shape or form ever. It's world famous. And by the way, no serious challenge has ever been made to the idea that it was written by King David. So it's about 3,000 years old now. That's not a serious challenge, you understand, because with so many so-called experts around, then somebody's bound to have said that it can't have been written by him. But it's whether or not they're taken seriously that matters. F.B. Meyer wrote the following piece about this psalm. Let God see to your wants. You need nothing outside of him. His pastures are tender grass. His waters, waters of rest. He refreshes us when exhausted, heals when diseased, restores from wandering, leads in right paths, though steep, accompanies us into the valley with club for our foes and crook for the pits. Spreads our table amid hatred and protects our back with the twin angels, goodness and mercy. That's what Mayer wrote about it, and it's a fair summary of the contents of Psalm 23. And it was written by King David, who, as a shepherd boy, had brought down a giant of a warrior. He knew what he was on about when he pictured the sheep following the shepherd. He knew what he was on about when he wrote about leading the sheep and what a good shepherd is expected to do in looking after those for whom he cares. It can be hard for us to realize that 1,000 years had to pass before his own descendant, Jesus, claimed to be the good shepherd, with all that such entails. But there is a problem in our approach to Psalm 23. Before F.B. Mayer wrote the quote above, he'd written this: we are taught to think less of our attitude towards him and more of his responsibility for us. And this is the key point today. The flock does not keep the shepherd, but the shepherd keeps the flock. Look away from yourself and trust him with all, in all, and for all. That's the problem. We keep looking at ourselves. Let me make something clear. When I preach, I'm talking to myself as much as anyone else. I need to hear about the love of God. I need to hear about how he gives us life. I need to hear of his perfection. I need to hear about everyone's sin and how the Lord in his grace sent his son Jesus, knowing that he would die in incredible agony on that cross for my sin and for yours. I need to hear these things just as much as anyone else. And that's how I know that I am wrong when I judge other people. That's how I know that I don't trust God as much as I should. So when I hear something like that, especially that last bit where it says, look away from yourself and trust him with all, in all, and for all, I need to think carefully about it, to decide if it's in line with the God who reveals himself to all of us through Scripture. And it is. A short time ago, I pointed out to some folks that Scripture says that we should pray in all circumstances, good, bad, and indifferent. This writing by Mayer, who was born almost exactly 99 years ahead of Dave Kendall, says much the same. Trust God in all things. All things. Like David did when he was a shepherd boy and lions and bears threatened the sheep. Like David did when he walked out to fight against a huge armored enemy soldier without any protective armor on his own body. Like Jesus did when they nailed him, an innocent man, to the cross. He knew that he would die, but trusted that he would rise again. He also trusted that he would be able to send the Holy Spirit into his disciples, disciples who would eventually be executed in their turn, still trusting the Lord. We should trust the Lord. Why not trust the Lord? If he makes a promise, then he also makes himself responsible for seeing that promise come true. But that's immaterial if you're beyond time, and he is. If you're beyond time, then you already know how things end before you even start. If you're beyond time, you make a promise that you know you will be able to keep, for in one sense, you've already kept it. And here's a promise that has been kept. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, that was written down at the dictation of St. Paul, who knew the law of Moses better than anyone here, who knew the Master better than anyone here. The Lord allowed him to write more sections of the Bible than anyone else, remember. And keep in mind that he was writing to Christians when he chose those words, so it's not a general comment, but it is still Paul's promise. And it's also a promise made by the King of Kings, who inspired him to write such a thing. You are a new creation. That means that you are endowed by God in a way that people generally are not. Endowed, for example, with an increased ability to understand his word, amongst other things. So here's the 23rd Psalm again. Listen for anything the Lord wants you to notice. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are lots of promises in that when you look carefully. So check out Scripture for other such promises. Ask God what he wants to promise you, for his promises are being kept. Amen.